Okay, we are going to get into the Word of God. Let me pray as we head into this time. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Father, thank you that you are right here in our midst. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in this room, in our hearts. Father, would be drawing us close to you. God, I pray that you would open up your Word to us today. I pray that you would speak to us the encouragements and the exhortations, God, the convictions. Father, I pray that we would have a heart that is soft, a heart that receives from you. Father, that we would be willing to submit ourselves to you. And so, God, we do submit ourselves to your Word right now and pray that you would guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. We made it to the end of Hebrews. Yes. We made it. Okay, so we started our journey 52 or 51 Sundays ago. This is actually our 52nd Sunday in the book of Hebrews, or since we started. We've done 44 sermons over that. So we had Christmas in there, we had Advent, we had a few other things that in the midst of it. So we've covered 13 chapters, 302 verses. I do want to give special thanks to Jason, to Tony, and to Tim. They shared the load and preached many sermons in this series, so thank you to them. They put in a ton of hard work, ton of time. We spent time together talking about things, which was always an incredible encouragement. I know they spent a ton of time seeking the Lord, studying, praying, all of those things in preparation. So, but it's been really fun. I hope it's been a rich journey for you guys. It's been a very rich journey for me personally, even though I was familiar with a lot of this book, going into it to this depth was one of those things that just opened up all these additional levels, which was incredible. So there's a couple different reasons within the book itself where people think that this was originally basically like a sermon. It was one single sermon. So in chapter 13, verse 22, he talks about listening to this exhortation that he's written to you briefly. And you may say, well, if he wrote to you briefly, why in the world did it take us a year to get through it? But the length of this book, and if you read it out loud, it takes about 52 minutes for it to be read. So it was approximately what we would consider on the long side of a sermon length, right? So today, as our sermon, I'm going to read the entire book of Hebrews. No, I'm not going to. Everybody's like, oh, no. I'm kidding. I'm going to read the last six verses of the book is what we're going to look at today. What I would love to kind of put in your minds at the start of this, hopefully there's a lot in here who have been on this journey with us as we've gone through the book. At the end of our time, before we head into worship, I'm going to invite people to share what has kind of stood out to them as we've gone through this, things that have the Lord has worked in your life, really solidified for you, or things that have been new, that you've come to a new awareness and knowledge of the grandeur of God, things like that. So be kind of thinking about that. We'll get a few people who want to share towards the end of our time. So I'm going to go ahead and read Hebrews chapter 13. We are on verses 20 through 25. Have it up there on the screen. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Okay, so our author finishes out this letter in much the same way that he has written the rest of it, things we've experienced along the way. Within verses 20 and 21 here, which are essentially the beginning of him saying goodbye, he decides to throw in like five different doctrinal points to emphasize them just one more time, and we're going to look at those. Within verses 22 to 25, it contains just these last little details of his farewell, and it's very typical of a letter of this era. So verses 20 and 21, they are a benediction. They are a prayer of blessing over the recipients of the letter. We're going to walk through the details of what he writes here and the essential message of this benediction. But what we can see here is that there's kind of these parts of it that we're going to pull out. And the essence of this benediction, which is in verses 20 and 21, is may God equip you to do his will and work in you what is pleasing in his sight. May God equip you to do his will and work in you what is pleasing in his sight. So these are the two things that are going to kind of be our essential structure today, that we're going to have part one, may he equip you to do his will, and part two, may God work in you what's pleasing in his sight. So maybe one of the most important things I want to emphasize in this benediction is that this is a prayer which is an appeal to God and a hope that these things will be present in the lives of the people who are receiving this word. But it is by no means a foregone conclusion that these things will be present in the lives of those who are receiving the word. So a couple of the most consistent themes we've seen throughout this entire letter have been, listen up, don't ignore what you hear, don't resist the Lord, keep your eyes on Jesus, and keep your eyes on those who are ahead of you, who are an example, who are following Jesus. So if we take those things as these positive admonitions, then you can say, well, then the negative is also possible here. It is possible to not listen. It's possible to ignore what you hear. It's possible to resist the Lord. It's possible to take your eyes off of Jesus. And it's possible to ignore the example of those who've come before you. So these things are not accomplished by our own strength. It's the grace of God which accomplishes these things. But here's the reality. That there is God's part and there is our part. There are aspects of walking the Christian life where we are tasked with responsibilities. So our part is to be a humble, willing vessel, turning all of our attention, all of our will over to the Lord. And then God's part, he comes and he fills that willing, empty vessel, and he uses us to accomplish things that we can't even imagine. So the author to his congregation, and I here as your pastor today, sincerely desire that God will find a willing, ready, and able people whom he may equip to do his will and in whom he may work what is pleasing in his sight. Okay, so we have the first part here, may God equip you. The verses 20 and 21, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So except for amen there at the end, the rest of that is one sentence. Okay? One sentence. And it's a little bit easy to get off track in there and not understand exactly what's going on. So I'm going to break this down a little bit as we go through. So may God, okay, the first part of this, the author is describing God, basically, after this point. May God, he describes him as the God of peace and the one who was instrumental in raising Jesus from the dead. And then upon mentioning Jesus, he goes into further elaboration, says Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. And then in case you forgot, if this was a sermon, he had preached for about 20 minutes of this sermon on the fact that Jesus is the one whose blood ratified the new covenant, right? That new covenant which replaced the old covenant. We're talking about that Jesus. So may God, the God of peace, the one who's instrumental in raising Jesus from the dead, Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep, the one whose blood was shed. The entire first chapter of the letter of Hebrews, if you remember way back a year ago, was establishing that Jesus is God. He established that Jesus was equivalent to, was the same as, was there in creation, had all of the power, had all of the authority of God. So without retreading that ground here in the benediction, the author is pointing out four aspects of God, even though he is pointing to God the Father and Jesus Christ. So the God of peace, he overcame death, he's the great shepherd of the sheep, and he's the signer of the new covenant. And these attributes and accomplishments of God are not do not somehow fully encompass all of the attributes of God. They're not meant to here. But what they do is they're particularly appropriate to remind this audience of a couple things. The audience was not experiencing the peace of God. In fact, they were possibly so uncertain in where they were standing that they were going to be drifting away. Those were the warnings early in the book that the author was warning about, is don't drift away from these things. They were not experiencing the peace of God. The audience needed to be reminded that Jesus was not dead. So on multiple occasions, it is emphasized that Jesus, he's no longer dead. He is seated at the right hand of God. He's seated in the heavenly places. They needed to be reminded that he had not left them alone, but he had continued as their great shepherd. So it's interesting that nowhere within this entire letter is there another mention of Jesus being the great shepherd. This is a new idea here in the final farewell. But what we can take from that is that this would be a concept that was so familiar to these New Covenant believers, that Jesus was a shepherd, that he could just make reference to it, and they knew, oh yeah, we often view Jesus as the shepherd. And we know from other scripture and from the Gospels that was an identifier that Jesus had for himself, that he was the shepherd of his sheep. They needed to be reminded of what was accomplished by the precious blood of Jesus. And that took up a huge bulk of this letter, was what had actually been accomplished by the blood of Jesus. So this mighty God, this God who has accomplished all these things, this God who's taking care of you and is able to accomplish these in your life, in and through you, may this God equip you with everything good. So what does it mean to equip? What does it mean to be equipped? The word here is to fit, to finish, to adjust. It's basically putting something into its appropriate condition to set it up, arrange it, prepare it. We've seen many times through this book that Jesus is described himself as the one who has been perfected and that he is the perfecter. And that term we had looked at early on meant to be brought to completion for God's intended purpose. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus is this one who has been perfected himself and also working in his brothers and sisters. He is doing what is necessary to perfect them. He will continue to bring them to completion of the work that God has started in them. The goal of being perfected is accomplished by the means of this, being equipped by God with everything good. All the things with which God equips us are necessary and they are good. And that description is kind of reminiscent of James chapter 1, verse 17, where we read that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no change, there's no variable. So that perfect gift there in James is actually the same word as well, where it's being brought to completion for God's intended purpose. So these things that we are equipped with are good gifts from God. So this got me thinking, because I'm a movie guy, of the action movie kind of montage where the guy who, you know, the hero has been beat up and then he's coming back to where he's going to get all ready for the fight. And it's the scene where over maybe some sort of musical background, he's getting all of the different equipment that he needs. And he's strapping it on and he's zipping it up and he's doing all the things to get equipped for going into the battle and winning the victory. So instead of being equipped with weapons and gear, that sort of thing, the equipping that's taking place here is a spiritual equipping. So we can ask the question, what actually takes place? How does this actually take place that we are equipped with what we need with these good gifts? So as I said before, this requires a willing participant. It requires a humble heart. It requires one who is seeking the Lord and asking for the Lord to equip them. This letter's been full of doctrine. There's been very complex aspects of what has been presented. And as we walk through, there was entire chapters that are basically going through the Old Covenant, going through the New Covenant, explaining these aspects. But sprinkled all through this book, there's been a ton of admonitions. There's been specific admonitions of how to live the Christian life. And there's actually 41 of them that I pulled out of this, okay? Now this part, I am actually going to read these. You can read them up here as well, and you can see the references. It's just going to take a minute. So these are the admonitions that we see through this book. Listen to Jesus. Observe and notice who Jesus is and what he did. Do not let in sin and harden your hearts. And if you see that one, that was three different times that one was given. Take care that you don't have an evil, unbelieving heart. Exhort one another every day. Strive to enter into Jesus' eternal rest. Hold fast your original confession. With confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. Don't get stuck in the basic doctrines, but progress on to maturity. Demonstrate in your life the earnestness of full assurance. Next slide, we have be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Draw near to God. Hold fast to God. Consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Don't neglect to meet together. Don't throw away your confidence. Have faith and preserve your souls. Get rid of every weight and sin. Run with endurance. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't grow weary or faint-hearted. Resist sin as hard as you can, even to the point of shedding your blood. Dig deep, keep running, keep fighting. Pursue peace, pursue holiness. Never forget about God's grace. Go back to Jesus' repair shop, right? Never forget about God's grace. Steer clear of idolatry. Stay away from sexual immorality. Don't trade what is precious for what is not. Do not refuse Jesus who is speaking. Continue showing brotherly love. Be hospitable. Remember those suffering for the faith. Honor marriage. Don't be greedy. Be content. Look to the example of those who have gone before you and imitate their faith. Do not fall prey to false teaching. Share the name and gospel of Jesus with others. Align yourself appropriately with godly leadership and pray for your leaders. So when we exercise all these admonitions from the book of Hebrews, it can be seen that pretty much every facet of life is covered. He talked about it all. It's kind of amazing. It's sprinkled through, and if you notice, there's a big chunk between, I think, chapter 6 and chapter 10 where it was all doctrine. There was no admonitions in there. But there are all these different admonitions that are given. But when we boil these down, they can be basically reduced down to two things. Stay close to Jesus, okay? If you stay close to Jesus, you will be equipped to do his will. And then the second thing, stay close to those who are staying close to Jesus. Those are the two things. You yourself stay close to Jesus. Pursue him, keep your eyes on him, listen to him, don't resist him, don't ignore him, and then look for others who are doing the same thing and do it with them. So this starts with relationship. It starts with relationship to Jesus even before obedience. And that may sound a little bit strange to you. We think about how Jesus put it in John 14, 15. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you keep my commandments, you will love me. Relationship precedes obedience, and obedience grows out of relationship. In verse 21, we're told that the purpose of this equipping is that you may do his will. So doing the will of God is one of those things that the authors address several times throughout this letter. Back in chapter 10, he expounded on Jesus coming into the world and being a willing sacrifice himself because he was fulfilling the prophetic words of Psalm 40, where he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And then at the end of chapter 10, the author admonished, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Immediately following that, at the end of chapter 10, is the accounts of chapter 11, which is all of these heroes of the faith, all of these individuals who demonstrated how by faith they fulfilled the will of God. So the essence of, I think, what this means is we can be equipped to accomplish God's will, which is to remain faithful to the end. And this is so much less about what we do than about how we do it. We often get those flipped around, and we look at people in the measure of a person's life, looking at the end of it, as we say, what was their success? What were their achievements? What was their notoriety? What's their legacy? But within the kingdom economy, the value system, whether a person is a success or is a failure, whether they're in fame or they're in obscurity, the measure of success is whether they were faithful to the Lord. So this first part here, may God equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Part 2, working in you, verse 21 continues on. working in us or working in you that which is pleasing in his sight. And this is what I consider to be the extremely comforting part of this benediction. So this two-part benediction here. This is the comforting part, because being equipped is to do God's will. That's the part where we are tasked with staying close to Jesus, where we are supposed to listen and draw near and obey. God working in you is pleasing in the sight. What is pleasing in his sight, that is God's part, okay? God working in you, what is pleasing in his sight is his part. So we can focus on the admonitions. We can take responsibility for these things. We can and we should remain in a posture and position of listening, staying close, obeying Jesus, and staying close to other people who are doing the same thing. But we have absolutely no control over the part that happens inside of us. We cannot, by any exertion of our will, transform our hearts. We cannot accomplish spiritual formation in ourselves. But God does do this. He takes the humble, the willing, the empty vessel, and he fills it with himself, and he gives it everything that is needed, that is needed in order to accomplish his purposes. This is accomplished, we're told here, through Jesus Christ, to whom be all glory forever and ever. So Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He will accomplish his purposes within the willing and the faithful servant. If he finds us to be a willing and faithful servant, somebody who humbly comes before the Lord, he will accomplish his purposes. So Dallas Willard put it this way in his book, Renovation of the Heart. I've been going through this with some men, and it's been a wonderful thing to be focusing on. And this is a long quote. I've actually got two pages here, but there's some absolutely amazing things here that he points out. So Dallas Willard says, accordingly, the revolution of Jesus involves the objective of eventually bringing all of human life under the direction of his wisdom, goodness, and power as part of God's eternal plan for the universe. The revolution of Jesus is one of character, which proceeds by changing people from the inside through an ongoing personal relationship to God and Christ and to one another. It changes their ideas, beliefs, feelings, habits of choice, bodily tendencies, and social relations. And then the next page, spiritual formation for the Christian refers to the spirit-driven process of forming the inner world of the human self so that it becomes like the inner being of Christ himself. To the degree in which spiritual formation in Christ is successful, the outer life of the individual becomes a natural outflow of the character and teachings of Jesus. Christian spiritual formation is focused entirely on Jesus. Its goal is conformity to Christ that arises out of an inner transformation accomplished through purposeful interaction with the grace of God in Christ. Obedience is an essential outcome of Christian spiritual formation. So a lot of words there, the essence of which is, it starts with relationship with Jesus and the transformation that happens within the believer, and then the outflow of that is going to be a life which reflects the character of Jesus and obedience to Jesus. Ginger, if you want to flip back to the one before, right towards the end of that says, this is from a personal relationship to God in Christ and to one another. So we have those two aspects here. We are pursuing the Lord, and we're staying with those who are in pursuit of the Lord. And then it changes their ideas, beliefs, feelings, habits of choice, bodily tendencies, and social relations. And what we can see from this, and there's actually a graphic in the book itself, has these concentric circles from the center to the outside of our life, with ideas being in the very center of that, and these beliefs, feelings, habits of choice, bodily tendencies, and social relations being the outermost circle. We often focus on trying to change things from the outside in. We try to change through social justice the interactions between two people over here and hope that changes their hearts. We try to do things that are maybe laws that restrict bodily tendencies in order to say, well, if we can keep them from doing what is unlawful, then they'll come around eventually. We ourselves often focus on our habits of choice, right? If I can just get my habits under control, then it'll work into the inside of me and I'll be transformed in the inside. But that's not how it works. Starting with the relationship with Christ, he changes our ideas, our beliefs, our feelings, habits of choice, bodily tendencies, and social relations. It works from the inside out. There's a synergistic effect which occurs. This is the Christian who lives in pursuit of unfettered relationship with Jesus. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Again, from the book of James, chapter 4, verse 8. When we draw near to God, he will work in us that which is pleasing in his sight. And again, it's an important reminder to consider the varieties of ways that this can look. From chapter 11, we saw that the way that this can be accomplished had an incredible variety in the lives of Abraham and in the lives of Moses and on all of the different saints who are highlighted there. And as Tony preached, there are some of those who have lives which we would say, that I want for my life. That's an example I want to follow, and that's exactly the way that I hope God uses me. And then there's others who are tortured and sawn in two and all these different things towards the end of that chapter. And you go, well, they were still accomplishing God's will. I'd prefer not to go with that. I'd rather go with his option A. But it can look many different ways. We know from Scripture and the examples of just a few individuals that the way that God's will is accomplished can sometimes be what we're not necessarily hoping it would be. Starting with Jesus himself. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord, or it pleased the Lord, to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That was the will of the Lord with regards to Jesus. And Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. He submitted to the will of the Father. And oh, what a glorious salvation was accomplished through that submission to God's will. The disciples submitted to the will of God. The 11 who were faithful, and then Matthias, who was added to their numbers, we know that every single one of them died the death of a martyr. That was God's will being accomplished through these first apostles within the church. Paul, he was imprisoned, he was persecuted, he was beaten many times, he was stoned, and then ultimately he was put to death by Rome. That was God's will being accomplished in his life. But in the words of Paul himself in 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, he said, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So let's not get confused on our notion of what this life should be. Let's not get confused between the American dream and God's kingdom purposes, right? They are not the same thing. There's times when they line up and it's really an enjoyable life that we get to live, but we are not guaranteed those sort of things. And if we can, like Paul, find the satisfaction in the fact that we are living within the will of God, then our circumstances are not going to shake us. So verse 22, Hebrews 13:22, it says, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. So he says, I appeal to you, brothers, which is the Greek word adelphos, which means brothers and sisters. We saw this a lot in the early portions of the letter. And it's just a reminder here as he's closing this out that these are people with whom he, or for whom he has great affection. These are people who are his brothers and sisters in the faith. He's familiar with him, with them. They are a congregation that he has been a part of. So to those that he loves, essentially he says, there's much more that I could say here. I could have gone on a whole lot longer than this, but I've written to you this brief encapsulation of the important things that I want you to focus on. But I want for us to think for a minute about the real people who receive this, kind of the people who are outside the margins of this letter itself. So this was sent to a group of individuals, and be men, women, children, different ages, different socioeconomic statuses who were gathering together because they had a common belief in Jesus as the Messiah. They would have the similar challenges and struggles that we have among us, things that are addressed in this letter, things like indifference, hardness of heart, laziness, being content with far too little, struggling with unbelief, neglecting the gathering of the church, weariness and conflict, temptation to idolatry, sexual immorality, and greed, this kind of ever-present allure of false teaching and things that might be new and different out there. So within this group, it's safe to assume that there was those who had been saved for a long time, and that there were those who were new to the faith. There were those who were rock solid, who were not going to move, and there were those who were shaky, and they were uncertain what they were going to be doing the next day. So if we think about these real people who were gathering together, who would receive this letter, and it would be read to them, taking 52 minutes, they probably would have gone, oh my goodness, I got a couple things in there that stuck with me, but I think I'm going to need to hear that again. We're going to need to go back and look at that a little closer. We're going to need to study that. We're going to need to hear this word over and over again. They had to come back to it. They had to remind one another of the admonitions within it in order to obey and to apply it. And as they did that, they would be rooted, they would be grounded in their faith. They would be transformed more and more into the image of Jesus. They'd be able to themselves join the legacy of all of those in chapter 11 who are held up as these examples of their faith, and they'd be able to follow that same example. So in growing out of their faith in the once and for all time completed work of Jesus, I think these new covenant believers were probably a whole lot like we are now. So the last few lines of the letter, they read this way. They say, "You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you." Timothy was known both by the author and the recipients of this letter. It's fascinating that Timothy is mentioned so many different times. There's letters to him. He is referenced as being with Paul. We don't actually have anything within the New Testament that is written by Timothy that we know of. He's everywhere, though. He was influencing all these different churches. He was part of these different congregations. And with that, this letter would have been sealed and carried off. It was delivered. It was read. It was reproduced. It was passed on to other gatherings of believers. And then the two elements of this final benediction have continued through hundreds and thousands of congregations. May God equip you to do His will, and may God work in you that which is pleasing in His sight. So these two admonitions are my prayer for our church, for our congregation. And here at the end of our time, this is the time I want to actually invite others of you who have been part of this, who have walked through some of this this journey together, to share anything that you feel has equipped you to do God's will, or anything that you would say God has worked in you that which is pleasing in His sight through receiving the preaching of the book of Hebrew, through looking at it deeply over the last year. So this is the part where I kind of leap out there and hope that somebody does have something, because I didn't seed the audience. I don't have anybody prepared to do this. But I have a mic. Judah? Something about, yeah? Okay. Oh, you're running the mic. Awesome. I appreciate that. No, that's good, but what do you want to share about Hebrews? No, just kidding. Okay. Okay.
I would say one of the things that really stood out to me was the, I guess the world is really a very lonely place. There's a lot of loneliness out there, and this book talks over and over again about us not being alone. And it gives us command, which is really a grace and a blessing, to not forsake the gathering of the saints in Hebrews 10. And I used to think of that as like, okay, I should go to church or whatever. There was a whole period of my life, and I'll share my testimony someday and let you in on all that, but I didn't really want to be at church. But now I see that it's this great, it was something that we have to do obedience sometimes before we experience the blessing, but being out there in the world can be so, you can feel alone and like you don't have anybody really understand what's going on in your own world, but God has provided all these different ways to meet us where we are. The very first thing He says, it wasn't good. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. And then He created Eve. And then he just continued to reinforce that over and over again with community, with angels. I know Jared thinks I worship angels or something, but I think it's really incredible that God has had all these angelic beings that are around and they're looking out for us, and then the Holy Spirit and Jesus himself. So I just think that that really stood out to me, was just the importance of community and that we're never alone.
Yeah, awesome. All right, anybody else?
Yes, I also loved your teaching on angels, Tony. I thought that was really thorough and has just given me like new eyes to look and see like who, and also in my prayers, like, God, I just pray that you would send, if there is not someone in this person's life who is speaking truth to them, will you send an angel to them? And that's so powerful. And then I'm going to say it again, don't get bored with me, but I just can't get over just that brings tears to my eyes, just like the Old Testament and the sacrifices over and over and over for sins, and all of the rituals and how God designed that and how thorough it was, but how you just never could catch up. I couldn't. If it was me, I'd be like, I'm back again, and I have more animals that you're going to need to sacrifice because I am such a sinner. And that the priest, there wasn't even a chair for him to sit down in because he kept having to sacrifice. And that this has just blown my mind, that Jesus, it said in Hebrews, he sacrificed and then he sat down. Mm-hmm. So just that, like, oh my gosh, we're it is finished. Like the it is finished part is so deep in me now, and the growth that has come out of that, where you like know something, but when it goes so deep inside you, it changes everything. It changes everything to know that Jesus' sacrifice is finished and he doesn't have to stand up again, ever. Like, it's huge. I love it. So thank you.
Amen. All right. Got a couple right back here. Judah, towards the back.
Well, I'm definitely among the least qualified to share because I've only been here for half of it. We keep ending up out of town. Janice and I are talking about that this week. And Tony shared, don't forsake the fellowship of the gathering. That's me, I think, 50% of the last 2 months. But we're in town now. I've been really blessed even hearing you guys talk. Sometimes as I watch through Hebrews, I'm watching for the things that I would like God to say in Hebrews, and he doesn't say, like, dear Lord, how do I help make that person see that I'm right? And since I follow you, I'm probably like you. It's really nice to see those things in Hebrews that speak to me instead of speak to the person that I want him to speak to. It says, may God work in you to do what is pleasing in his sight. You know, Janice and I were talking this week, and, you know, sometimes my frustrations or ideas or thoughts with regards to women and the church and these kinds of things, I can wait very poorly while being what I consider to be very right. Instead of being patient and hopeful in the Lord and gracious and excited to see what he will do next and thankful for him giving me the opportunity to wait on him, instead of those things, I cling to what is right is more important than how I wait and how I follow him and how I love. And that is very much the definition of my character. So I have, I've appreciated so many things in Hebrew, pointing out people's faithfulness, because they're a lot like me, Abraham and Sarah, where they go awry on their way to being faithful. They don't wait very well. And God's grace towards calling them faithful anyway.
I really appreciated a couple weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 13 when, I forget who preached about it, but it was talking about how Jesus suffered outside the city gate. And then it said, so let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the disgrace he bore. And it makes me want to cry, but I have unbelieving parents who are very hostile to the gospel, and I'm very, very scared to like witness to them. And it just meant a lot to me, that verse, for some reason, that, like, let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the disgrace he bore, and, like, not to be ashamed of that, and, like, that's our duty So I really appreciate that. And then when you read the 41 admonitions today, Matt, I felt like you could have gone way slower because there's so much good stuff that I'm so glad I get to take home your notes today because it really blessed me. So thank you.
Well, Ginger, I would say about that verse, I'm so glad. I mean, that just proves that God's word does not return void, because that section in chapter 13, I consider to be the toughest section in the whole book. And then for God to use that for you in such a meaningful way just proves that it's not about being able to explain it. It's about God's word working in you and actually transforming you. So that's so awesome to hear that. All right. Anybody else?
There were two major themes that when I was here, one was the concept of disordered desires, where we do have an idol that is a rival for God, and it's maybe different for everybody, but it could be as simple as wanting your kids to be successful in life. And if that becomes more important than, you know, wanting to seek the Lord and abide in Christ, it actually is your God. And so to be careful of those disordered desires. Mm-hmm. And then, let's see, the other one was that who are we to believe that we know how it's best that God draws us close to himself? Who are we? If he gives you a life with a Ferrari, or if he gives you a life with a 1971 Volkswagen bus, if it doesn't matter, you know, where good things happen and he can draw you closer through those kinds of what we consider successes, or if bad things happen, we have to consider those successes and who God loves, God disciplines, mm-hmm. and draws closer to himself. And so those were major themes for me for when I was here. And I think it might have been chapter 12 where you had a chart that looked like a lawyer made it. And so that was the sermon where both of those concepts were quite strong.
Thanks, Tim. No.
I was looking at a sermon that was preached. You preached it, Pastor. It was about Jesus and good Lord. And how sometimes we can be stuck somewhere and not knowing how to get to the mechanic. Our lives can be broken in certain places. And we've prayed and others have prayed and we're still stuck. And how he, by his own will and his own timing, he sends the tow truck out and he gets you and he brings you in. I don't know the end of what he considered brokenness is, or the end of your rope is. I sometimes wished that he would get me while I was at the top of the rope instead of at the bottom of the rope. I wish that he would just like, you know what, you can say something while I'm at the top of the rope and I could let the rope go at the beginning of it. Sometimes he lets us slide all the way down to the bottom of the rope and in that place, he rescues us. Yeah. You know, I was looking at also in Hebrews chapter 11, and he said, by faith, Moses. And one of the things that always intrigued me about Moses and Moses' life was God told Moses to go to Pharaoh. I mean, it's just like God come and speak to me right now and say, I want you to go talk to President Biden. How do I go from sitting where I'm at into the Oval Office, sit down to have a meeting with President Biden? And just looking at how God used Moses in such a way, and he provided every opportunity for Moses to go from where he was standing by a burning bush to delivering over a million people to go to the desert to worship him. I thought that was fantastic.
Yeah, absolutely. He will equip you to do his will. Thanks, Jonathan. All right, maybe one more.
All right, just to piggyback on what Jonathan said, just through that list in chapter 11, I think I was so struck. I've been thinking about this kind of living out in faith and how, we're not for sure the happy ending, and that the happy ending is Christ, right? That is like the it. In verse 32, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness. And then over and over and over, it goes longer. And then there were others suffering, mocking, and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in sheep's or skins of sheep and goats, and destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. And I just was struck by, I think, one of the messages you preached, Tony. You focused in on Gideon and how the Lord, entered the scene in his life, speaking to him, calling him something he was not. He was a mighty man of valor, and he was, hiding in a wine press, threshing his wheat. And just what a beautiful picture of God's heart in calling us who we're not yet, but who he knows we are. And that just, it struck me so, so beautifully, is so like upside down of what we tend to. I'll say it when I see it. And he sees it because he's the God outside of time. And I just think that whole list of people, that one stuck out to me the most. And I wanna mirror that as an image bearer of speaking good and blessing over people before we even get there, because that's what he does to us.
Yeah. Awesome. Okay. Last call. Do you want to?
Yeah.
Okay. We'll do Sherry, and she'll be the last one.
But this goes back to Hebrews 13, where it says, be sure you get the grace of God. Mm-hmm. And don't let a root of bitterness take over. And the root of bitterness is idolatry, something you thought should happen or something you thought would be the right thing. And God just hasn't done that. Mm-hmm. So be sure you receive the grace of God, because he wants to give it to each one of us to grow his way. So.
Yeah. Awesome. Okay. So we know from Hebrews chapter 4, 12 and 13, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God's word is living and active. All of these things that we've learned, we need to continue to pass on to one another. We need to take these things, the name of Jesus, outside these walls and be sharing it with others. We need to be passing these on to other faithful individuals who can become part of people who are next to us, who are keeping their eyes on Jesus and following Jesus. So it's been a wonderful journey. I'll give you all some ideas about what we're doing next in the next couple weeks. But that's going to be it for today. I'm going to go ahead and have Rick come up, and we're going to enter into a time of worship in Luke.